Our reading today is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 4 through 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Good morning, church. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now and ask your protection of this church from the deceptions of this world. Father, I pray for all of the people in this church that are going through difficult times right now for physical needs and financial, emotional. Father, we ask your blessing upon us that we can be strong to serve you. And Father, as Pastor Randy preaches this morning on love, let us keep in mind the greatest love that we can think of, that you, the Creator God, infinite, eternal, all-powerful God, humbled himself and came into this world, so that the lost people can be made in the image of Jesus Christ. Father, you're an amazing God. It's hard to even take in what I just said. The Father, in that light, we just worship you. We praise you. We give you glory, Father. And we do this all in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Well, praise the Lord. This is a wonderful day for me, starting off with 1 hour less of sleep. I'm going to ask that you would not take, first of all, say amen. You've just promised me something without me giving you the promise, and that is that you don't use this time to make up on your sleep from last night, okay? It's a wonderful day. Baby dedication, I love them. God bless you. I love baby dedications, but I also have a wedding that I'm performing at 3 o'clock this afternoon here at the church. It's for a Chinese couple, and just got a chance to meet them not too long ago. But I'm going to ask after the service is over if I can have just a few hands, because I need to have all of this sound stuff put into the side room. That'll help me. I got to put up banners and the like yet before the wedding. So if you kind of help me out, if you got a couple extra minutes, only take you about 2 minutes to help me, I'd appreciate that. Okay. Well, today we finished the series. Yes, you wondered when it would ever happen. We finished the series 17 weeks on 4 verses, and I think that the title was a good one, The Hardest Word to Live, because to love really is a difficult thing. But I think that if I were to do it again, even though the title was long after having gone through this with you, I might have changed the title to this, Love, the Hardest Word to Live, but the Most Critical Thing to Do This Side of Heaven. It's a long title, but I think it's an appropriate one. Now, just as we're going to finish this series off, I pray that the discussion of what we've heard over these last 4 months doesn't stop. And I pray that the acting out on what we've learned will really just begin. We live in a pretty sin-soaked, sick, crazy world. And we can spend a lot of time getting depressed about that, or we can be the conveyors of love and truth and hope to a hopeless world. Can I get an amen? Now, I got to tell you, I've talked with a bunch of people lately, and a lot of them are depressed. I spoke with one man in particular. He said, I'm just going through a really deep valley. And I said, so tell me about what you're doing in your life. And he shared some things with me. And one of the things was Facebook. He said, Facebook just depresses me, and I'm on it all the time. I said, okay, do you get the connection there? I've been off of Facebook since early 2020, and I haven't missed it a lick. I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm just saying for me, I couldn't take the garbage that was coming in and affecting my soul. It doesn't affect everybody the same way, so I'm not giving you direction here. But for this man, I gave him direction. I said, there's a correlation here. And then he said, you know, I watch the news, and I listen to this person on the radio. I said, stop it. Stop it. You know, even the most wonderful talk show hosts on the radio bring to me depressing news. And I kind of get tired of it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are praiseworthy, whatever things are noble, think, intentionally think on those things. We got to get our minds adjusted, because we have a world that only soaks up the negative, and they've got nowhere else to go, and we're the ones that have the truth, the love, and the hope. Amen? So as we finish up this series, I pray that the discussion and the action continues. I want to talk to you today about some things that are a little bit controversial, a little bit debated, I should say. It shouldn't be debated. You should just always agree with me. And then we're going to talk about something that in churches, there's a difference. In fact, one man said to me, oh boy, you've started a fireball here. We're going to have a discussion after lunch today. So he said, I agree with you 100%, but I know that so-and-so in my family doesn't agree. So you may not agree 100% with what I say, but I want you to listen carefully. We're going to talk about something that to me is crystal clear. I see clearly in Scripture what God has to say about this topic and love and how it all fits in the scheme of things. I'm going to talk to you a little bit today about spiritual gifts, just a little bit. We could talk about spiritual gifts for the next 7 years, but we're going to just talk about something that I think is very important as it relates to this love chapter and love and how it fits into our life. So we're going to look at this, and I'm going to ask that you just don't become walled up. Don't become argumentative at the start. Just listen. Just listen. There may be things that you want to talk to me later about, and that's fine. I had one person say, I've got a question about the message. Not a problem. Let's talk about it. But I want you to listen. And then take it to the Lord. Take it to the Word. Take it to the Lord and go from there. Is that fair? All right. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful opportunity, this privileged time that we have together with the family of God before your throne of grace. We thank you for the events already of this morning, Lord, of the time of worship together before your throne as we acknowledge your presence here in this place, and of this baby dedication following after our Savior and after Samuel. Father, we thank you for meeting with us through prayer and through even this time at your throne of grace. And so now, Father, we ask that you would be our teacher, that you would teach us things that you brought us into this house to learn. This is by your ordination that we're here. We could have been anywhere else. We could have been catching up on our sleep, but we're here. So, Father, talk to us. Use me as your instrument. Speak to me and through me that only your words would be spoken. And, Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, any of our flesh creeping in. And, Father, I pray that you would work a miracle again. From my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin, and again, just relax. I want to begin by telling you that that I was pretty much raised in the church, but I was raised growing up in all kinds of churches. And when it comes to spiritual gifts and things like that, I have a boatload of information that's been poured into me. Doesn't necessarily mean I've had a boatload of truth, but I've had a boatload of information. I have attended all kinds of churches growing up. I've attended anti-charismatic churches, and by that I mean people that would say that the sign gifts, the demonstrative gifts that make some of us a little uncomfortable, ceased to be practiced after the first century, or at least after the Word of God was canonized. Then I've been to hyper charismatic churches. I've been to mellow charismatic. That was on the bulletin. Mellow charismatic, whatever that means. I think everybody just had some calming tea before they went to church. But mellow charismatic churches. I've been to high liturgy churches. I've been to free liturgy churches. I've been to Calvinist churches and Arminian churches. I've been to Presbyterian churches and Wesleyan churches. And I've kind of gotten all of the different doctrines kind of poured into me. And what that does is it makes me say, okay, what does the Word of God say? I want to tell you, I hold no teacher, and you ought not to either, above the Word of God. Can I get a stronger amen to that? And that includes this one or any of your favorite teachers. Because there may be times when the pastor says something, and you might agree with 95%, but there's something that says, oh, man, because we don't always get everything right this side of glory. But I don't hold no teacher on this earth above the Word of God, nor do I hold any church's teaching, no matter how fervently it is preached, above the Word of God. I don't hold any teaching above the Word of God. So I hope you're the same way. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, which we've been in for these last 4 months, falls, excuse me, believe it or not, right in between chapter 12 and 14. But those chapters are all about spiritual gifts, as this chapter is too, kind of in a different way. But he talks about what kind of spiritual gifts there are, some examples of them, and how they ought to be demonstrated or manifested within the body of Christ and the like. He spends quite a bit of time on those things. And in the middle, and he has chapter 13 where he talks about love and the like, and then he goes on more in chapter 14. So I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Once again, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? We're going to start with verse 1 because we need to kind of do a little wraparound. Last night, I got so excited. I expended so much energy that I fell asleep at the wheel coming home. Not really. But I felt like I could have easily fallen asleep. I was so exhausted by the end of the message because I got so excited through it. I think I'm going to experience that once again. But I want to take a look at this powerful passage that maybe you haven't caught everything in it. Maybe I haven't either. Paul starts in the previous chapter with this one line, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." Verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship, literally to be burned, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness or perfection or maturity comes, then what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I want to talk to you just for a moment about the charismatic thing and the anti-charismatic thing, because there's a wide spectrum of opinions and of practice and of doctrine. If you are someone who says that you are anti-charismatic, or somebody who says that I don't believe that the gifts are for today, you rebuke those kind of things in the name of Jesus. Or you're on the other side of the spectrum that says if you're not manifesting the gifts of the Holy Spirit on a constant basis, you are one of the have-nots. I want to let you know something. In its root form, in its very basic meaning, every single person in this room who is born again is charismatic. Not in the vernacular, but in the biblical sense. Stay with me. Charisma means gift. Charismata is gifts. That's the plural. Charismatic means and gifted. Charisma, gift. Charismatic, gifted. You can have an unbelieving, charismatic politician who is gifted in what they do in their presentation. They draw a lot of people to them. They're gifted individuals. A gifted pianist. You can have a gifted ball player, whatever. You can have people that are charismatic in that sense. Now, listen to me. If I said, if you're born again, you're charismatic. He said, no, I'm against that stuff. No, I'm hyper for it. If you're born again, you're charismatic. In Romans 6, in verse 23, Paul writes these words. The wages of sin is death. To de charisma to theou zoe aionios. Diesus Christus chorios humon. Did you follow that? I wasn't speaking in tongues. That was Greek. To de charisma, but the gift. To theou, of God. Zoe aionios, life unto the ages, or everlasting life, eternal life. Diesus Christus, through Jesus Christ, chorios humon. Our Lord. The gift, to de charisma, the gift of God is eternal life. And I got to tell you, every gift of the Holy Spirit, as marvelous, as wonderful, as miraculous as they are, is icing on the cake, and salvation is the cake. The gift of God is eternal life. So in essence, if you're born again, if you have salvation, you're charismatic in the biblical sense. So the anti-charismatics and the hyper-charismatics and everybody on in between that's on their high horse, get off them. And let's come together as a family and understand this thing that's called the spiritual gifts. Are you with me? We're not going to talk about it forever. We're just going to talk about it in the context of 1 Corinthians 13. Love it. I love it. I get so excited about this. Okay, so here we go. Here we go. Paul then, as he goes into this 1 Corinthians 1:13, at the beginning of it, he says, listen, if I have all of these gifts, if I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and if I have ability to prophesy and have words of knowledge, and I understand every mystery, and I can do all these miracles, if I have all of this, but I don't have love, absolutely useless, everything that I've just done, I'm just a loud noise. Even if I give my body to be burned, which is really what was happening in that first century under Nero and Diocletian and Domitian, they were being burned at the stake. And he doesn't take it lightly. He says, even if I sacrifice my life for the Christian faith, if I don't love, it has profited me nothing. That's how he starts it off. And then he gets into the whole definition, which we've spent 4 months on, verses 4-7. Then he gets into the second half of the chapter, and that's really where I want to talk about for just a few moments as we get into this, love never fails. But we're going to get into that in just a few moments. Let's look at what Paul says, and I want you to be careful not to be argumentative yet. You can argue with me at another time, but I want you to look at verse 8 and following. He says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. These are all spiritual gifts. For we know in part, you need to listen to every word. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am also known. Why am I emphasizing these things? Why am I repeating this over and over again? Because there is a school of thought, and I was taught this growing up, and I don't agree with it at all, not even the slightest bit. But using this as a defense for the doctrine, I was taught that the gifts, the demonstrative gifts, the gifts that I acknowledge, some of them make me feel uncomfortable. If I were to see someone rise from the dead in front of me, that would make me feel uncomfortable. Sometimes when I see the manifestation of certain gifts, it makes me uncomfortable. But I got to tell you something. Just because you're uncomfortable, it doesn't mean it's not valid. The Holy Spirit isn't about making you comfortable. Amen? He's about making us into the image of Christ and to glorify God somehow. All right, so this was given to me as the rationale for the cessation of gifts at a certain point. When did the cessation of gifts happen? According to what I was taught, there's two different things that I was taught. Number one, after the first century church got its legs, if you will, that all the gifts of the Spirit were given as a bolstering, as evidence stuff, you know, the healings and the prophecies and the like, they were given as to bolster the church forward, to get it going here, especially during time of persecution. The other thing is, they use this passage to say, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is imperfect goes away. And they use that to explain that when the Bible was canonized, that was hundreds of years after the autographs were written by the councils. Once that canon was put together, all 66 books were put together, then we don't need prophecy anymore. We don't need tongues. We don't need interpretation tongues. We don't need words of knowledge. We don't need healings. We don't need any of that because we've got the Word of God. What more can he say than to you he has said, right? That's the theology doctrine that I was raised with early in my life. But that is a horrible hermeneutic application to this passage. When that which is perfect is come, talking about the Word of God, Paul wasn't talking about, by the way, when all of the letters that I'm going to be writing to all these churches and when the book of Revelation is done and then we get together with these councils hundreds of years from now, we put it all together in one big book, then it's going to be over. He's not talking about that at all. The book of 1 Corinthians is written to a church that was going through a lot of sinful behavior and they were getting out of whack and they weren't paying attention. Some of them were dying because they didn't take the Lord's Supper right. And he says, listen, I want you to get your act together. We are the body of Christ. You have to do your thing as Christ has called you to do. And you got to correct this behavior. Let me talk to you. Yeah, you have. He says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he says, you have every spiritual gift. You have every one. But you know what? If you're not loving, it ain't worth a hoot. It isn't worth anything. I don't think he says hoot, but he says it's not worth anything. But what I'm telling you is he gets into the coming of the Lord. He says, get your act together because Jesus is coming. There's coming a day, he says in verse 15, when our bodies are going to go from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. Flesh and blood will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But flesh and bone does. We're going to get a new body. And he starts talking about the coming of the Lord, when that which is perfect is come. Now follow me through this, church. He says this. He says, now we know in part. Now we see as through a miracle. But then, we're going to know everything. We're going to see clearly because we will see him as he is. We will see face to face. He says, now we have these things, but one day there's going to be a point when these things aren't going to be necessary, and that's when the kingdom, that which is perfect, comes. Not when the Word of God is canonized, but when the kingdom comes. Because we won't need to have prophecies or knowledge or tongues and all that. We don't need any of that. Because we will be in his presence. It'll be swallowed up in his presence. You follow me, church? I know you might fight that because that's what you were taught, but there's no hermeneutic that will match this. There's no way you can make this say what I was taught. So, what do we do with this? I'm here to tell you that not only are the gifts for today and they need to be done biblically, according to what the Scripture says, there's an appropriateness of the use of the gifts. And can I tell you this one thing? Just because you want a gift doesn't mean you're going to get it, right? There are a lot of things that I'd like in life you're not going to get. And you don't get the gift, whatever the gift is that you want. And there are gifts that people want that I say, man, but this would benefit the body of Christ so much, and I really think this would be good for me. Lord, can I have it? And I believe that you are to earnestly desire the greater gifts. Your desire gifts, no problem. Earnestly, the greater gifts. But you cannot go to a Bible conference to get a gift. Can I get an amen? You cannot go to a pastor and say, I want you to pray over me so that I get this gift and then expect to get the gift. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts according to his will. And his will always match the Father's will and the Son's will. And they will do it so that it is best to glorify God. So whatever gift that you get from the Holy Spirit, it's first and foremost to bring glory to the Father and to the Son. Now, you don't get it just by repeating things over and over again or practicing a certain thing. You cannot conjure it up. The Spirit gives gifts according to his will. But let's look at this once again. I want to tell you that the gifts of the Spirit, according to what I read in the Scripture, not only are they for today, but if you're uncomfortable with this, you're going to really be uncomfortable with what I'm about to say. They're ramping up. If you think Pentecost was wild, where 3,000 people got together and believed in one day, all of a sudden the church had 3,000 brand new babies and spiritual diapers to deal with. If you thought that was an incredible explosion of God's Spirit, it's only going to ramp up. It's not, not only has it not ceased, but it's going to become greater and greater and greater and greater with the outpouring of God's Spirit. I'm going to tell you why I say that. Would you take your Bibles and turn? Are you with me still? All right, you haven't canceled me out yet. All right. Would you turn to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. I know I got to move along here, but this is so wonderful. Most of you, I imagine, know this account in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is where the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples, and they end up sharing the gospel in all these different languages. Here we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they, meaning the disciples, were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every ethnic group or every people group, every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine. They're drunk." So let me just explain what's going on here. All of a sudden, they hear this noise because of the disciples speaking in all these languages, and they start to come, and now they're hearing. Let me put it in a different kind of context. The guy who's from Spain, South America, they're hearing it in Spanish, and then the person from Russia is hearing it in Russian. The person from China is hearing it in Chinese, and the people from all these different countries, but they're also hearing all the other languages going on at the same time. So I'm hearing the gospel in Spanish, but I'm also hearing the Russian. I'm also hearing the Chinese. I'm hearing all these languages, and now it's starting to be a cacophony of sound. It's starting to be all kinds of craziness, and they start to say, "What is going on? These guys are speaking gibberish. We don't understand all the others. We just understand this. They must be drunk. We don't get it. We don't understand what's going on. What on earth has never happened before?" Now, I want you to understand how Peter answers will blow your mind. And I hope it affects you as it affected me. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel hundreds of years ago. Listen, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above," watch this, "and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Why is that so powerful? If you're a cessationist, if you believe that the sign gift is prophecy, the tongues, the healings, the knowledge has stopped, you need to read what he says here. He says, "Guys, you are a participant right now in what Joel prophesied in years ago. You're able to be on the starting block of this great last days thing. And it started at Pentecost. The last days started at Pentecost. Because that's what Joel prophesied. In the last days, this is going to happen. You guys are hearing it right now. This tongues that you hear, this prophesying that's going on. And Joel prophesied there's going to be, it's going to happen all the way up into the day of the Lord. But it's going to happen a certain way. Watch this. It's so wonderful. He said, I'm going to pour out my spirit. The beginning at Pentecost was like the beginning of the difficult days that were coming, like the beginning of birth pains. And as the beginning of birth pains, you kind of wonder, yeah, that was that a birth pain? Was that a contraction? Before you know it, yeah, that was a contraction. That was a contraction. That was a contraction. They get worse or more intense until the great tribulation during that time gets so intense, just before the birth, if you will, just before the coming of the Lord. And it says the moon will turn to blood and the sun will stop shining. Same things he says here, just before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's great and terrible. This is going to be the most incredible time to live. Listen to me. Because just as the outpouring of Pentecost was something so amazing, that was just the beginning of birth pangs. It's going to intensify and intensify until he comes. Just as the evil intensifies, so does the pouring out of God's spirit on all flesh and men and women. Young people will be prophesying, and great things are going to be happening like never before. I know the wickedness is bad, and we get depressed about that, but I'm excited to live at this time of human history because the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit will be like never before. Are you with me, church? So if you think it's stopped, you're on the wrong train, let me tell you. All right, we're still not where we need to be. All right, so what about, and that which is perfect is come, is talking about the kingdom. And I'm going to go right into the love never fails. Love never fails, and this will only take a few minutes, so stay with me. Our verse today really was 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Love never fails. When I first started thinking about this, I just got the phrase in my head, okay, I'm going to do one more message on love, wrap it all up, love never fails, where am I going to go with this? I was all kinds of confused. I said, okay, let's go back to the original language once again. You're going to learn one more Greek word. Can you do it? Can you do it? All right, this one's an easy one. Easy Greek word. How many of you have ever had a bellyache? Raise your hand. All right, upset stomach. All right, an indigestion and the rest of the commercial. And you've taken that pink stuff. Remember that pink stuff? Pepto. Not the Bismol. Pepto is your Greek word for today. Love never pepto. Pepto is the word. Very easy. Love never fails. Unfortunately, it's a bad translation. And you've heard me say that 1,000 times. It is a bad translation. Fails is not a good word. Why do I say that? Here it is. Stay with me. Of the 400, I think it's 85 times that pepto is translated in the Septuagint, the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, the Apocrypha, the Pseudepigrapha, and the New Testament. Now, I know you're not into those other things, but that's how my Bible program works, so just bear with me. Of the 400, I think 85 times that pepto is translated from the Greek into the English, I found only one occurrence of the dozens upon dozens upon dozens that I looked at where it was translated fails. Every other time, it's translated falls. That doesn't flow for us. Let me give you a few examples. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seed, right? He says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and some of the seed, pepto, on the hard soil. It fell along the path. It fell along the rocks, pepto. Do you remember the woman who comes to Jesus, and she needs healing, but she is a Gentile or a Samaritan, whatever it was. She was not a Jew. And she said, Master, would you heal me? And he says, is it right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs? And she said, yes, but even the dogs get what falls from the master's table, pepto. You remember the man who comes to Jesus and said, Master, would you please heal my son? He's epileptic, and he has seizures, and he's constantly falling, pepto, into the fire or falling, pepto, into the water. Remember the man who goes up to his servant after being relieved of all this debt? He grabs the other servant by the throat. Do you remember that? He says, pay it all back. And the man, the servant, pepto to his feet. He falls to his feet and says, please be patient with me and I'll repay it all. Remember the 24 ancients around the throne, they all fall before the throne. Pepto. And then one more, Ephesians. Jesus says through the angel to John, he says to the Ephesian church, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. It's to fall. Every occurrence except for here. And I think it's an unfortunate translation. Love never falls. Why does that? Let me tell you the full definition of the word pepto. It means to descend from a higher point to a lower one, to fall. But the full definition is to descend from a higher point to a lower point. Love will never descend from its high position to anything lower. Paul ends that chapter by saying, now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. And it doesn't change. It doesn't change because prophecy changes. No longer there. Knowledge no longer there. Tongues no longer there because we're in the kingdom. But even in the kingdom, it will never be anything but the greatest thing. So listen to me as we conclude. We've spent 17 weeks talking about the greatest thing that we can do this side of heaven. And it's not about Valentine's Day chocolates and hearts and flowers. It's about doing the hardest thing that we could possibly do because it goes against everything of our flesh. And it requires the Holy Spirit to really be in us to do those love is patient kind thing. But listen, the greatest commandment, it will never drop from being the greatest commandment, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It incorporates the greatest thing, the thing that will never go from this high level to anything less. Love never falls. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the greatest thing you could ever do this side of glory. Love your neighbor as yourself is a very close second, Jesus says. And the second is like unto it. It's a very close second. Love your enemy. And then the third thing is the law. Not third as far as the number is, or just a third one in illustration. Jesus says, a new command I give you. This is the law of Christ that Paul talks about in Galatians 6. A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. We have to commit ourselves to loving as we've been commanded to love. It's the greatest thing we could ever endeavor to do this side of heaven. Can I get an amen on that? But it's going to be the hardest thing. I want to tell you, and then we'll close. This world desperately needs us to love. On the way in to church, I want to show you my own failures. This is my little confession time, okay? I'm driving in. It's 6:15 this morning, and the road should be clear because I own the road. You know what I'm talking about. But I'm driving, and it's dark at 6:15 because of that hour difference, and I'm driving. And all of a sudden, this woman driver, and I didn't expect this from a woman because she was so aggressive, and I expect most aggressive drivers are men. That's my experience. Most aggressive drivers are men. But it wasn't because I came up right next to her. I had to eyeball her. But anyway, the point is that love is patient. Love is kind, right? So she comes and she zips right in front of me. And there's a van in front of me quite a ways. And she gets right on his tail. There's nobody else on the planet on the road right now. She doesn't have to be right up on him. Plus, she has a whole other lane. Again, I'm saying, what on earth is this guy doing? Because I thought again. But as she drives, and she's right on him. And I'm thinking, if he breaks once, she's going to smack into him. So I thought, this person needs a little taste of their own medicine. So I got right up on their... No, I didn't do that. But I thought about it, and I started to do it, but I backed off. I thought, wait a minute. I actually could, if this person's a nut job, I could actually collide into the back of them. I don't want to do that. But so the van got over to the right lane, and then the lady got right back on to his bumper. And then he went into the left lane. She did the same thing. And boy, I wanted to get right up on her saying, what are you, nuts? This is impatient. And God was testing my patience by her impatience. Did you follow that? From the second we leave this room, the most important thing we can do this side of glory will be tested on every level. Every level. So let the discussion continue. This world is in desperate need of not more negative, but more of the Holy Spirit-empowered love. All those other gifts are great. They're going to continue. They're going to continue in power and to give glory to God. Praise God for that till the day he comes and the kingdom comes. It's no longer necessary. But expressing all those gifts don't mean a hill of beans if we don't love. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this precious time together. And once again, I pray, Lord, that that you truly were the one who gave this message through this jar of clay. And Father, I pray that if there was anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, that that would be quickly forgotten. Father, we know. We know because it is our experience that every time we hear something from you, it's put to the test by the enemy. It's subtle sometimes and sometimes very blatant. But Father, I pray that we would be examples of what it means to love, that we would be patient and kind, keeping no record of wrongs and the like, so the people would know that we're different, that we belong to Jesus, and that he's touched our lives and he's changed us forever. So help us, Father, because we need it so desperately. We thank you for being in our midst today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your attention once again. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then if a few of you would come forward, just give me a little bit of help up here. I'd appreciate that. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys.